It's our intent in this brief series on Revelation not to look at it comprehensively, look at every chapter, although there is a lot to do if we had chosen that approach, but to look at a few short themes. This morning I want to look at the theme of worship. Next Sunday we will look at what is Revelation saying to the churches, including our church. And on the last Sunday, what does Revelation teach us about living in the city, whether it's Winnipeg or Boston or New York? As John Neufeld introduced the letter to you last week in my absence, he and I are in essential agreement that the book of Revelation is far more like a painted mural or several painted murals rather than some timeline about the end. I thoroughly understand that there are many Christians who regard it as that kind of timeline. And we are challenging that, and we believe that the text was never intended to be heard or seen in that way. It is speaking to a variety of Christians, probably experiencing varying levels of persecution. And they're being told, hold on there, stick to your faith, God will win. The emperor will not. No matter what happens to you, even if you die for your faith, the one you have put your trust in, Jesus Christ, unlike the emperor, is a lamb. A lamb. A weak creature. Just like you are weak, God's strength is in weakness, not in the might of arms, not in the world of consumerism. What are the temptations that we from this culture around us have in terms of worshiping God, the God of security? Might the events of Boston drive us to take up arms and not to live under the protection of the Lamb? Might our intention to build bigger homes and take more expensive vacations and get the latest TV to be the lure of the dominant empire we are in, rather than following the Lamb's way to the cross? Our hymnal publishers chose to use the image of the Lamb. You might want to look at that on the front of the hymnal. The Lamb in the briar patch as a symbol of Christians in persecution in the 16th century, as an emphasis from our past. And so the Lamb has a place in our own story. A symbol that meant something to our people in their time of persecution. And in the pages of the hymnal, and you can look at the back sometime if you want, there are all kinds of indexes, but there is an index that is a scriptural index. And if you want to, page, let's see, 883, if you want to look at 883, you will see in there a section on where hymns come from in terms of scripture references. And the very last book in the very last column is Revelation. And you will see over 40 hymns there. Over 40 hymns. Many or most that you actually know and have sung over the decades in this congregation. Why do we spend so much time avoiding the book of Revelation, yet we sing out it all the time? Does it make sense? And perhaps we do not face the same kind of persecution, but might John, the writer of the words, not be words of comfort to us as well? Even in different situations than he imagined. For those who face illness in their lives, is there comfort to persevere, knowing that the Lamb that was slaughtered knows our pain? For the person that faces much pain in their lives, is there comfort that the great God who resurrected the suffering Lamb loves us that much also? In chapter 4, we have several sets of numbers, as there are lots and lots of numbers throughout Revelation. Around the throne, you will hear, are 24 thrones, more likely than not, usually interpreted as the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, showing the people of the Old Testament and the New Testament as the people of God. And there are in chapter 4 four living creatures around the throne. It is interesting that the early church fathers, at least some of them, thought of these as the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four throughout the Gospels seems to mean the completion of the universe as well, and so four seems to have a number of meanings. And so worship in Revelation from one end of the book to the other dominates, and we have already sung songs, both of the songs we have sung and the song the group sang, are from the book of Revelation, and all the other music comes from it or is inspired by it. And we shall hear words and songs from this good news book throughout the rest of this sermon. We start with chapter 4, and we are going to be ready to hear the angels and the elders and those around the throne of God who will sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And the number, the first hymn number in your book is wrong. It's a different holy, but if you would turn to 75 in the blue book, after we hear the words of from chapter 4, we will become the heavenly choir singing this holy, and we will sing all the verses after we hear the words of chapter 4.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircling the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Thank you.
It was my request that if the conductor and the pianist felt it was right, we would sing the last verse without the piano. And it was right, because you were with the song and you were in it. And I stopped singing halfway through because I needed to hear it. I needed to worship this morning. So thank you for worshiping, helping me to worship this morning in that very beautiful hymn, which comes from Revelation 4. So we have seen this picture of the one who is on the throne. What can we deduce from this one who is on the throne? How does it help the lives that we live in? I'd like to read the following quote from John Stanley, who wrote this in the 1970s. I began studying Revelation in 1974 out of political disappointment and a pastoral concern. As a child of the Cold War, as a sojourner to Selma, as a person whose social conscience was sensitized in the civil rights struggle, as a tired veteran of the war on poverty in Appalachia, and as a former Vietnam hawk who turned dove in 1966, my involvement in the moral struggles of this world had drained me of the basic liberalism and optimism that used to motivate me. I looked to Revelation to see if John's world was at all similar to mine. I found a pastor in Patmos who sent a book to seven churches in Asia Minor warning these congregations against assimilation into the dominant Roman culture. John sensed that some of his readers were wondering if the heavy foot of the empire would continue to tramp upon the church. Maybe the Roman Empire would have the last word in the conflict between the church and state. I came to see Revelation as a rhetorical strategy designed to encourage readers to believe that evil is not eternal, that the future can be a new Jerusalem rather than Babylon, and that there is virtue and reward in remaining faithful amid social and moral stress. Revelation became a guide for me into contemporary churches' confrontation with wealth, nationalism, violence, and the misuse of power. End of quote. To me, it's a very beautiful way of understanding Revelation for our time. And we have in the following chapter, in chapter 5, as the lion becomes the lamb. And here is where I have said a number of times that I think the fantasy kind of images we heard in chapter 4 even, all the eyes and the creatures and so on, is perhaps more accessible to our children and grandchildren than to us, because of some of both the writings of fiction and some of the movies and so on that give them a sense of image in a way that literalists like I have had difficulty approaching Revelation. We can't stand back and see the images and try to comprehend something of the images for us. So the lion becomes the lamb. And the lion throughout history, including the Roman Empire and in Israel, the lion is the all-powerful, right? And now the lion morphs into the lamb. And our Lord was a lion that became a lamb for us. It's incredible. Our God is the slain one. Our God is the one seated on the throne. But first knew weakness, as we know weakness. We will have part of chapter 5 read at this point, and the quartet will end the reading for us.
Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1 to 12. The Lamb takes the scroll. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came back and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice,
that's it upon the throne. singing a hymn?
Yep, in a couple minutes.
Oh, okay.
Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. That's the verse after the song. And so we worship the Lamb that was slain, that now sits at the right hand of the Father. What an incredible image. It is a power that we all can claim, this power of the Lamb now seated at the right hand of God. And as we have said, so many hymns have come out of that. And we have two versions of Then All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and the one that is the number that is in your book, that is the one we will sing now, 285. Hear from chapter 7 now.
I read from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. The great multitude in white robes. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
These Christians in these seven scattered churches who were getting this letter from John on Patmos felt at many times alone and struggling. And then John gives them the image of the followers of the Lamb around the world, gathered from many tongues and many tribes and many languages. And the universality of the church as followers of the Lamb from all over the world was to give them hope in their struggles. And it can us as well. St. Francis of Assisi said this about worship and revelation. Where are you coming from? Answer, from the next world. And where are you going to? Answer, to the next world. And why do we sing? So we don't lose our way. And so the journey to the next world, God's kingdom as it will come in the end, is the journey we are on. And sometimes we hear, and rightly, the criticism that, well, Christians are too heavenly minded. But the vision of heaven is to inform how we live our daily lives today. That's what it's for. It's not the end in itself. It's for inspiration for the journey to follow and be part of this worldwide church. That is why we worship. That is why we sing. That is why we gather. From losing our way, and we are on our way with all of those around the world who follow the Lamb. The way of the Lamb is not the way of the bombers in Boston. The way of the Lamb is not the way of the thousands of soldiers and intelligence people who responded to that crisis. The way of the Lamb is not the way of increased military budgets. The way of the Lamb is not the way of hoarding more of our Earth's resources while others starve. The way of the Lamb is not the way of others owning us. The way of the Lamb is to comfort those in most pain. The way of the Lamb is to see as God's children those that suffer from mental illness and addictions. The way of the Lamb is to worship and focus as being on this way, on our way to the heavenly realm. The way of the Lamb is to stay focused on the King that we will soon see. When there will be no more pain, when there will be no more crying, where there will be no more division, worthy is the Lamb. Let us sing the hymn, Ye Servants of God, in the brown hymnal, number 100.